As we do, please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. I ask that whichever translation you have, let's read that out loud together. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the foundation of our faith, that God sent Jesus to save all mankind. And why did he do it? Because God loves. And we as his representative do the same thing. We love, and in our love, we demonstrate and present Christ Jesus to the world. I was reading about the U.S., because you know the Summer Olympics are going on, and I was reading about the U.S. Olympic gymnastic team. And really, in a nutshell, it's five ladies who range in ages from 16 to 22. They're all from different backgrounds. Two of the ladies were on the 2012 Olympic team when they were in London, England. Now, some would say that these ladies are more experienced than the others. One of the ladies on this team, this is her first time being in senior level competition. But each of the five ladies has strengths that they bring to the team. Each one excels in one or more areas of gymnastics. Now, when they combined all of their skills together, those five ladies present a superior level of excellence in gymnastics that presents a whole unified front. Not one of them is trying to present herself above anyone else on her team, but together, their strengths and their skills present a level of excellence that stands out and brings attention to the country that they represent. Keep that in mind. And turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 11 through 16. I'm going to be sharing that out of the New King James Bible. And it reads, "And he himself," and the he is Jesus, "and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he do that? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Verse 16 is key. "From whom the whole body," we're talking about Jesus, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, but what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." Say, "every part does its share." "When every part does its share, it causes the body to grow for the edifying of itself in love." Now, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 out of the Amplified Bible. Makes it a little bit clearer, so listen to this. "And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints, God's people, for works of service. Say works of service. To build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, but speaking the truth in love in all things, both our speech and our lives expressing his truth. Let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, and it's still talking about Christ, verse 16. From him, the whole body, the church, in all of its various parts, joined, knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly. Say that, each part is working properly. Say that, each part is working properly. When that happens, it causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. So today we're going to talk a little bit about God's team. Those who are in Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. Another way of saying it, we are on God's team. What is a team? Webster says it's a group of people who work together, a number of persons who are associated or connected in a joint venture. Every person on the team has a part, and every part is vital for the effective whole of the team. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 12, but we're going to work our way down to verse 28. Verse 12 in the Amplified Bible says, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts, though many, form only one body, so it is with Christ." Let's go to verse 14. "For the human body does not consist of one part, but of many limbs and organs." Verse 15, "If the foot says, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not, on the contrary, still a part of the body? If the ear says, 'Because I'm not the eye, I am not a part of the body,' is it not still a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? But now, as things really are, God has placed," say that, "God has placed and arranged the parts in the body, each one of them just as he willed and saw fit, with the best balance of function." In other words, God knew where every person was supposed to fit. God knew what skill set, gifts, talents, abilities he gave each part. And he knows exactly how that part is to function. So God uses, as a master builder, he creates from up to structure so that everything is built up, held firmly together, and functioning as it should. Don't you think the architect knows what the design of the building is supposed to be? So the architect has input and insight to say, that material is not going to work on this building. It should really be this. God set the parts in the body of Christ as he chose, as it pleases him. Why? Because he knows how he intends for his body to function. Now I'm going to bring it a little closer to home. I would absolutely love to be like my sister Denise as a worship leader and come up here and sing. But I would dare say after 10 seconds, most of you would just go out in the lobby. The Bible says make a joyful noise. It's joyful to God. He receives it, and I thank God. And that's like for every one of us who knows that's not our public gift. But that's the part of the body that God gave her. Many of us see people in more visible positions, and we have an opinion or a thought that their part is more significant, their part is more responsible, their part is more holy. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says every part together jointly fits together for the building up, for the edifying, for the maintaining, sustaining, and carrying out of the body. So whether your part is visible or whether your part is behind the scenes, look at the person next to you and say this: your part matters. No longer can we continue to believe that, oh, it's only certain people who can do certain things. God has placed wonderful gifts and talents and skills and resources in every person in the body of Christ. Sometimes we tend to think our part is of less value because we've esteemed someone else's part more significant. Can I bring it home for you? My pastors know my heart, so I can say it this way. The pastor's part is no more important than yours. It's just that way. Because if the pastor has to do the whole work of the body and they didn't know any part of what I was going to share today, I did not discuss this message with them. But if the pastor was required to do the whole work of the body, how would the body grow? The arm itself does not move the body. But if the feet move and the legs and the hips and the bones and all that other stuff don't go with it, you've got a dysfunctional body. God's not dysfunction in his purpose. So every part matters. You're going to hear me say that over and over again. Look at the person next to you and say, your part matters. We have no clue the wealth of resources, skills, talents, gifts, and abilities that God has deposited in each one of us. But when we hold back or say, I don't know if I really want to do that, let somebody else do it. How many of you have ever heard that story or the little passage about everybody thought somebody was going to do it and nobody did it? Because the reality of it is, if everybody thinks that somebody else operates in that ability and nobody is willing to step forth to do it, guess what? It's not going to get done. I'm going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go down to verse 25. I'm still in the Amplified Bible. But God has combined the whole body, giving greater honor to that part that lacks it, so that there would be no division or discord in the body. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the parts share the suffering. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of his body. Verse 28, so God has appointed and placed in the church for his own use. Listen to this, because we know when we looked in Ephesians, you see the fivefold ministry, but I love it in 1 Corinthians 12 because he gets more specific. Verse 28, so God has appointed and placed in the church for his own use, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then those who work miracles, then those with gifts of healings. And in the Amplified Bible, the next words are the helpers, the administrators. In some translations, it says those who are given to service. Do you realize that every part of the body is from the position of a servant? regardless of rank or title or position. Jesus is the only one that is exalted. So that means that every person, regardless of your title, regardless of your office, we are all servants as unto the Lord. And whatever part that God places us in, our motive, our objective, our determination must be, I am here to serve Christ. Regardless of whether I'm seen, regardless of whether I'm not seen, regardless of whether I have a title or whether I don't have a title, my position is I am a part of the body of Christ. I have a purpose and a function, and ultimately my service is unto the Lord. Now, do you realize that in ministry, in the local assembly as we are here today, serving means people. I could come over to the chair and I could pat the bench and bless it and hallelujah. That's an inanimate object that really receives no benefit from me doing that. But if I go over to my sister Catherine and I take her by the hand and I tell her, but Catherine, God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. You are the apple of God's eye. There's no one like you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He absolutely loves you. I am ministering to another human being, a part of the body of Christ. So when we say we serve unto the Lord, but we're serving people. Ultimately, to minister God's grace and God's love to people. Ultimately, to reach those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. But how many of you know the way my mother taught us at home? If you can't get it right at home, how are you taking it to the streets? So if I'm not ministering to my sisters and brothers in love, if I'm not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, patience, if I'm not kind and gentle, allowing all of the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in me with the believers here in my local family, what representation am I out in the streets? God gives us a wonderful opportunity to practice on one another. But the reality of it is, family, serving in any capacity takes effort. And there are two factors that are key in service: conviction and commitment. What is my conviction? Am I doing this for an ulterior motive? I heard many years ago, before Elder William was Elder William, he was a host, and he used to be over the junior host and give them their positions every fourth Sunday. And I used to sit back there in Section D, and every fourth Sunday before service began, Brother Bill would bring the junior host back there, and he would talk with them, and then he would give them their specific assignments. And one Sunday, he's sending the young men to the different positions and saying, you're going to serve in this section, you're going to serve there, you're going to serve there. And this one little boy, he went where Elder Bill told him to go, but then he came back and he said, I don't want to serve over there. I want to serve over there. And so Brother Bill looked at him and he said, what did you say? So the little boy repeated it and he said, I don't want to serve over there. I want to serve over there. And I never forgot these words, and I've never shared this with you. Then Brother Bill said, are you here to serve or be served? Because the conviction of my heart unto God says, Lord, as your servant, I make myself available to you. I don't come with my set agenda of what I will and will not do. And Lord, if it requires more time and effort than I am willing to say, Father, show me how to make the adjustment, because ultimately my desire is to please you. I can tell you this. You saw the leadership down on the floor a little while ago with blessing our sister Mary Lou. In this ministry, and I dare say in ministry in the body of Christ, period, you don't get to become leadership unless you serve. Because that's the caliber of a leader. You serve God. And we're going to see if we get to it in the scriptures. Jesus gave assignments to Peter, James, and John, and all of the disciples. They were menial tasks. There was no preaching of the gospel then when Jesus was there. He did it. But when Peter, James, and John and all of the other disciples were with them, Jesus told them when he fed the multitudes, he blessed the bread, he broke it, and then he gave it to whom? To the disciples. He told the disciples to feed the people. Do you know that's the job of a waiter? Do you know that's the job of a servant? When Jesus told the disciple to go to the upper room and prepare for the Passover, that was putting furniture together, setting a table. Tell me what's spiritual about that. But the reality of it is, the conviction is, I serve as unto the Lord. And so if I have to wait tables, that's my assignment. That's the part God's given me to do. If I have to go and mop the floor, I will do that. If I've got to go sit by the believer's bedside and pray with them as they're going through a challenging moment, that's what I do. Now, I know you're looking at me like saying, where is she going with this? The reality of it, in a family, everybody has a job. Everybody has a responsibility. And when there is more responsibility on one side than there is on the other, it is imbalanced. It's not God's perfect plan. How many of you have heard the expression that in church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? I don't like that statement. Because the scriptures we just read said that Christ put each person in the body as it pleased him. And each person has a part. Now, sometimes we'd like to think, well, I pay my tithes. I show up on Sunday, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But when you see those words in 1 Corinthians 12, the helpers and the administrators, those are people who have to put hand to the plow, brain matter to the object, and say, we got to make this happen. And it's not meant for just a few. God has equipped every person in the body of Christ to function in the part that he wants you to. And when the body of Christ functions in that role, lifting and encouraging and supporting one another, the body of Christ thrives. The body of Christ is productive. The body of Christ is healthy and whole. We have brothers and sisters over in parts of the world that none of us have ever been to. And if you're like me, you can't pronounce some of those countries' names. But they're doing the part God gave them over there. I'll tell you a personal story. A few years ago, I was on vacation, and I was just murmuring. I really was. In my heart, I was just murmuring. And Lord, I'm tired of this, and Lord, I got to do all this, and Lord, it doesn't make any sense, and Lord, I'm just a-going. And when I finally shut up, God said, would you prefer that I ask you to do the part, and he named some missionaries that I know that are serving in the Middle East. And he said, would you prefer that I ask you to do what I asked them to do? I got real quiet. And he said, to you, it may seem like so much and too much. And why do I always have to be accountable? He said, but you have no idea what I require of others in the body. You are looking at your part as if that's just it. But God said he takes each part. Those called to minister to people, those called to vacuum the floor, those called to put letters up on a bulletin board, whatever your part in the body is. God said he takes all those pieces, he puts them together, and he causes his body to thrive and to flourish. God has great gifts. I'm going to say it again, family. God has great gifts and skills and abilities in every single person in the body of Christ. No member of the body of Christ is a just me. You are somebody in Christ. And because he placed you in the body, he has equipped you, he has prepared you to be a part of a whole that is to thrive, that is to flourish, that is to prosper. But I'm going back to those two key words, conviction and commitment. When my conviction is that I serve God, I love my pastors. I respect my pastors, but I am not here because of my pastors. That's the bottom line. Pastor Greg asked me a question several years ago. So I don't remember exactly what was going on, but he said something to the effect of, are you going to be here on Monday? And I looked at him, And we walked out to the lobby. I don't know if you remember this, but we walked out to the lobby, and I pointed to the picture on the wall of the three pastors. And I said, I love every one of you, but I'm not here because of you. And so unless and until God changes his mind and his plan, you better believe I'm going to be here on Monday. I don't like it. Let's be real. Because we're spirit beings, but we're in-house in a flesh suit. And God has given us emotions and feelings. They're not to control us, but he's given them to us. And so sometimes in your natural recourse, you cannot like the part that you have. You cannot understand the part that you have. But the reality of it is when your conviction, when my conviction is that I serve God and I always run it back to him, Father, show me how to do the part you've given me well. Because ultimately it is to bring glory and honor to you, not to get any kudos. Yeah, it would be nice to hear thank you. It would be nice to be appreciated. But even if not, my conviction is, Lord, you appointed me to this part. Lord, you gave me to this assignment. I'm going to go back again. This is not in the notes, but this is the way the Holy Ghost wants to go, so I'm going to flow with him. Many years ago, in corporate America, I remember just saying, you know, I just don't really feel I need to be up there every Sunday. Dear Lord, you know, people need a Sunday off. And God began to show me. He said, Dolores, you give more attention and credence to your natural job. He said, no matter what happens on Sunday, you're going to be in that office on Monday. No matter what the tiredness in your body and all the demands that's going on, because you know you're going to get a paycheck, you're going to be in that office. And you're going to do what is required and expected of you. He said, am I the God who gave you the job deserving any less? And the reality of it was I had to deal with myself. You know how you have to be honest with yourself and say, okay, let me pull back and check me out. Because I may be mouthing all the right words, but I need to check my heart. And I need to check my conviction and say, Father, am I really doing this as unto you? Or am I doing this out of obligation and under compulsion and with an attitude and resentment? Yes, we'll go there, Lord. We'll go there. Even in the body of Christ, oh Jesus, there are times when it may not seem right, make sense, be comfortable or convenient. But the reality of it is, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Show me how I am to handle this. It is just that simple. But sometimes in our natural state, we tribulate over, oh, God, again, another service, another request, another appeal, another. But the truth of the matter is, what am I giving naturally that I won't give to God? What do I make myself available to that's convenient and fun and profitable and enjoyable? But then when it comes to God, I'm like, God knows my heart. I'll click on and watch it on at home. I don't need to be there. No, let everybody else do it. I don't know why God has me exposing me so much today, but I'll go there. About 12, 13 years ago, I was sitting probably in Section F. I did move around the sanctuary a lot. And it was a Friday night prayer service. And I'm not sure what the prayer focus was, but God started talking to me as I was sitting there praying. He said to me the word support. And he kept saying support. And I'm thinking, I don't know what that means, but okay. And then he began showing me when Moses stood on the mountain, and I believe it was Aaron and Hur that were on either side of him, and they had to hold up his arms because Joshua was fighting the battle down with the Amalekites, and Moses' arm was getting tired. And every time Moses put his arm down, the Amalekites would win. But when Moses lifted his arm, the children of Israel would win. And God kept talking to me about support. Now, this was long before I ever came to the pastors, before I ever worked for the ministry. I didn't know what God was preparing me for. It's a good thing he didn't tell me. But the reality of it was he was talking about what is required to be support. It takes standing alongside. It takes encouraging and holding up. It takes being available and accountable and responsible. It takes commitment. Think about a relationship or a situation in your life that you are most committed to. Those of you who are married, I pray that's the first relationship you think of. But whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's your business, whether it's your job, think about all that you invest of yourself into that relationship, into that setting, into that responsibility. Now capture that thought and compare it. How does it compare to your commitment to serve God? Let me read to you what the word support means. It means to give help or assistance to someone or something. It means to promote the interest or the cause of. It means to hold up, to serve as a foundation or a prop, to keep someone from fainting. It means to yield so that someone does not lose courage. It means to comfort, to maintain, to keep something going. Let me tell you, that's the part of every believer in the body of Christ. Because when Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about the role and every part has a part, every person in the body has a part and a role, that's what we're supposed to be to one another. We are supposed to be support. We're supposed to be building up. We're supposed to be encouraging someone so that they don't faint, that they don't wear out. We're to help people develop the gifts and the skills and the talents that God has placed in them so that the body continues to thrive and flourish. It so blesses my heart every week. I see precious ladies come out every Tuesday and they're in that bookstore and they're cleaning. I see women come out throughout the week and they're in here and they're praying. That's their conviction and that's their commitment because they're doing it as unto the Lord. Nobody sees them except maybe staff that's moving around. Nobody's standing there with lights flashing and say, oh, look at this one. Yeah, she's doing that. But the reality of it, some of them have been doing it for decades. And most people don't even know their names because they're not doing it for the pastor. They're not doing it for Minister D. This is their conviction and their commitment to God that I said, Lord, I will serve you. I will do the part you've given me. And however you want me to do it, whenever you want me to do it, I make myself available to you. That's faithfulness. And I can't tell you, I just say that, but there are countless examples that we have in this local ministry and throughout the body of Christ of people who have yielded, submitted, sacrificed, made effort to give themselves to God so that the whole body continues to thrive and to prosper. Now I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this time we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Now this is ultimately talking about spiritual gifts in the body, but there's a principle and a pattern here. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 6. Now there are distinctive varieties of spiritual gifts, special abilities given by the grace and extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit operating in believers. But it is the same Spirit who grants them and empowers believers. And there are distinctive varieties of ministries and service. Say service. But it is the same Lord who is served. Verse 6. And there are distinctive ways of working to accomplish things, but it is the same God who produces all things in all believers, inspiring, energizing, and empowering them. This is the key, family. The same God who inspires me The same Holy Ghost that anoints and appoints me to serve in this capacity today will give me the same grace and ability to type a letter on Tuesday, to make an appointment for the pastors, to go pick up something, run an errand, do whatever I have to do, because that's the part God graced me to do. It's no different for you. The same anointing, the same Holy Ghost that empowers the pastor, the leader, to function in the role that they function, empowers every single believer to operate in the capacity that he's called them to. I'm going to say it this way. Place a demand on the Spirit. You will never know to the degree of God's ability that you are capable of functioning and operating in until you place a demand on the Spirit to do it. Recognize that the ability, the know-how, the skill, the knowledge is not in and of yourself. It is of God. But until I place a demand and say, Holy Spirit, I don't have a clue how to do this. I don't even know what they're talking about. Pastor can tell you there are times when they've told me to do things and I just stood there looking at them and waiting for the interpretation. Because I didn't know what they were talking about. And they didn't have time to tell me what they were talking about. So in my journey back to my office, help Holy Ghost, and it worked. And I learned, you know what? This isn't rocket science. Sometimes you will be placed in situations and settings. Sometimes there can be demands placed on you where you're wondering, Lord, I got 1 hour to get 25 things done. How do we do this, Father? But the wisdom of God, he said, if you lack it, ask him. But the wisdom of God will tell you, you don't have to do all 25 today. I'll show you how to do 4 through 7, and that's all that matters. But until we place that demand on the Holy Spirit, draw up from the resource of his ability in us, you will be absolutely amazed at what God will do through the body when the body yields itself to God. Those same verses in the New Living Testament says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Look at the service in an actual Sunday service or Wednesday night service. You see people serving in different capacities. It's the same God that's working in every one of them. But each part has to know and be willing to do their part. And this is key, family. Learn to esteem and value the gifts in others. Recognize when something is not your part to do. And be very comfortable at promoting, encouraging, building up someone else who operates in that ability. There are skills and talents that I don't have. I have an assistant that she runs miles over me when it comes to computer skills and spreadsheets and all kinds of stuff. But I recognize her gift. I recognize her skill. So why am I going to sit there and try to figure out what is an Excel spreadsheet when she can do it by the time I turn my computer on? Recognize what gift you operate in. And if you don't have, if that's not your assignment, there's no place for envy in the body of Christ. There's no place for competition or jealousy in the body of Christ. That's the world's tactic. We build one another up in love, highly esteeming and valuing one another and recognizing my brother can do something. God has graced him to do something I'm not graced to do. Praise the Lord. How can I be of assistance to you? But I don't have the right to stand there and complain about how he's doing his part. That's God's business, not mine. But the reality is, family, when we recognize the value that God has placed in each part of the body of Christ, we will see the seamless effort of the working of the ministry. It won't be a pull and a push. It won't be a struggle. It won't be a frustration. When every part does their part, the body builds itself up in love. How many of you have ever been carrying groceries or something in a bag and the bag broke? Whether it was a plastic bag and you're walking and all your stuff just falls out all over. Too much pressure. Too much strain. That's not supposed to happen in the body of Christ. When it's evenly balanced and every part does their part, the body of Christ is to flow. God's not bundled. God's not jumping and frustrated. God's not strained. He's the source of all grace and ability. And because of that, he provides what he expects his body to operate in. So he's not expecting people to pop or snap or fall apart. I'm going to say very clearly, when you get to that place, something is out of order. And often, there are many factors, but often the factor can be, am I doing this because God told me to do it, or am I doing it because there is a need? Here's the balance. Listen very closely. Sometimes in our zeal and our want to, we will want to take on something that's not our area to do. We don't have the grace to do it. We don't have the ability to do it. But we insert ourselves in it. That is where the wisdom of God is key. You must get the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the direction of God to know, is that a need I'm to fill or is that something I think I just need to do? There's a great difference. Because if I'm taking on additional responsibility, if I'm inserting myself in everything and I'm not getting anything done or accomplished, how productive am I for the kingdom of God? The key is conviction, commitment. My conviction is, Lord, you placed me in the body of Christ. You saved me. You have a purpose for me. Where, how do you want me to do this? And then, Lord, teach me, show me how to do it. One more key point I'm going to share. Turn over, please. We're going to look at an example that Jesus showed or gave us. John chapter 13, turn there, please. John chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 out of the New Living Translation. And this is Jesus with his disciples at what we call the Last Supper. So he got up from the table, and this again is referring to Jesus, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. In that day, that was the job of a slave. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. Let's go to verse 12. I'm still in the New Living Translation. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. This is the principle of the example. Jesus was their leader. Jesus took a humility stand and showed them, I, as the leader, am going to serve you, my servants, so that you understand that your position, no matter where you come in this life, no matter what your title, your rank, no matter how many letters are after your name, in Christ, your position is always a servant. And as a servant, be willing and available to serve, minister to one another. That's how you keep and maintain and sustain the body growing up in love. It takes humility for the lead of any organization. How many of you have seen that show, Undercover Boss? So you see heads of corporations Fortune 500 corporations going in and becoming one of the workers in their own company, disguising themselves and acting like, okay, I need a job, so I have to do this. And they have to be trained by the people that they are paying. And they have to be critiqued by the people that they pay. And they submit to it. That takes humility. But that's the conviction. That's the heart of every person in the body of Christ that says, Lord, I am a servant as unto you. So regardless of what part that you place me in, I will make myself available and do that as unto you, because my conviction is, Lord, I am your servant. I saw this thing years ago. It said something to the effect about a housekeeping position. And the response to the ad was, but I don't do windows. Okay. But the reality of it is, do I as a servant have the right to tell the master what I'm not going to do? Truthfully, I do have the right because he's given us a will. But am I truly serving from the conviction of a servant to say to him, let somebody else do that. Let somebody else give that. Call on somebody else. I've done my part. What's that expression? I've done my four no more. The truth of the matter is, Jesus, when he did that, was demonstrating to the disciples, you will never go beyond what I have done if you don't take the position of a servant. Now, think about it. I shared with you a little while ago. In the Gospels, Jesus gave menial tasks to his disciples, Peter, James, John, and the others. Go feed the 5,000 the bread. Go prepare the upper room. These men were being trained. They were being equipped. They were being prepared, as Ephesians says, what? For the work of the ministry. That is why when we get over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter preaching Jesus. We see, as we go throughout the epistles, those who were still alive at that point, they were now walking, operating in the work, the training that they had been prepared for. But while their master was with them on the earth, he trained them in doing the menial task so that their heart and their conviction would be, when I come to a place of promotion, when I come to a place of elevation, my conviction is always, I'm still a servant, Lord. I'm still a servant. There are some key words that I want to leave with you. And these words come from Ephesians 4, the 11th verse through the 16th in the New Living Translation. I'm going to share that with you, and then we'll look at these words. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. So what is the fivefold ministry responsibility? It is to equip God's people to do God's work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity, say unity, in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature, say mature, in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown away by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Sound like today? Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing, say growing, in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of the church. That's what the purpose of the training is for us to mature, to develop in our character, in our mannerism, in how we live and walk out this life to be the true representation of Christ. Key, verse 16. He, meaning Christ, makes the whole body fit perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's our job. So what are the key words? Equip. That's what we're being done. That's what's being done. If you are a part of a local assembly, if you're submitted to a spiritual leader, you are being equipped. What does that mean? To be furnished for service or action by appropriate provision. It means to make ready to prepare. And I'll say it this way. Sometimes we don't want to be equipped because it makes us accountable. It makes us responsible. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, you can say, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. But when you've been trained, when you've been taught, when you've been exposed, you can't easily say, I didn't know that. The reality of it is we knew we made a choice. Next word, work. I know nobody likes to hear that word, but it's a part of ministry. Work. What is work? The things that you do that are a part of your job. Work is activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or perform something. Work is sustained physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and achieve an objective. So work means effort. We're going to have to put some effort to the work of the ministry. Pastor Greg said this to me many years ago. Sometimes people love to think in a ministry. Now, I'm not just talking about RLC. I'm talking about ministry as a whole. You think about world-renowned ministers that you know. Think about the ministry that's behind them, the office that supports them. People would love to think that those people walk around all day singing the Hallelujah Chorus, that they have halos over their head and everything just flows because we're spiritual people. We just speak it. Not. We're spiritual people housed in human bodies, and we're still in the earth realm, which means we got to work. So it means that it takes effort. And it's not just for those behind the desk. It's not just for those who we see in prominent roles. It means there is a part for every person in the body to play. And every person has to have the conviction and the commitment to say to God, I am your servant. Show me what part of the work you've called me to. The part that's key. Our responsibility is to build up the body. Not tear down, not divide, not look for ways to point out, to tear apart and to discredit. Yeah, there are things that there are imperfections. There are areas that we all need to grow up in. Amen. There are all areas and ways that we all need to do things better and learn and make some adjustments. But the reality of it is God knew that and he still put us in the body. He still calls us to serve. He still calls us to work. He's not messed up or frustrated if we make a mistake. He doesn't fall off the throne and say, oh my God, she messed it up. What am I going to do, Jesus? No. Let me show you how to do it right. That's called grace. But something that's interesting, sometimes we are very short on extending grace to one another in the body. And something God says to me quite often, you give the same grace that I give to you. The same way I overlook in love, the same way I forgive, the same way I demonstrate patience and kindness to you. I can say this and I'll just be an example today. My pastors are so much more gracious to me than I deserve. That's just the reality of it. Because Dee Dee ain't perfect. There are times when Dee Dee just doesn't get it right. And there are times when Dee Dee needs to learn to keep quiet. Because sometimes Dee Dee can be very opinionated. And they will say, I heard that amen. Just put me out here, Lord. Just put me out here. And it wasn't Pastor. Thank you. But the reality of it is when that happens, often Pastor Greg or Pastor Ed will look at me. Pastor Sarah will say it to me too. Because I have an expression. I stay out of grown folk business. And then sometimes when I forget my own expression and I say something, I get this look that says, we thought you stay out of grown folk business. And then I got to learn, step it back, sister, step it back. Remember support. But the reality of it is There are times when what we deserve, God doesn't give us. But yet, we don't extend that to one another. God says, in the same manner, for the body of Christ to grow in love and to be built up, look for the good. Look for the good. Diminish what the imperfection is. Love covers a multitude of sins. God doesn't wink at wrong, but he does not highlight imperfections. Because what he does is show us the better way to do it. So since we are to grow up into the full measure of Christ, let's act like him and not highlight one another's imperfections. Let's love like God does to the measure that God does so that we are truly building one another up. I'm going to stop at this point because I believe God said all that he wants to say. Oh, no, I didn't. He did, I didn't. The last word, unity. That's just the bottom line. Because when each part is doing their part, when each part is functioning together, making themselves available, and their commitment and their conviction is unto the Lord that I will serve you wherever you place me, without title, rank, position, without motive or personal agenda, what happens is then there's unity. Unity is the way of combining parts to work together so that they belong together. That's what God does. He takes the part over here. He takes the part over there. He takes the part over there with all of our skills, all of our different mindsets and behaviors, and he weaves them together. And he makes a wonderful tapestry called the body of Christ that is to function in unity, in cohesiveness, and love. That's building up the body. But remember, it starts because we're all, each and every one of us, is a part of God's team. So look at the person next to you and say, you're on the same team with me. God gave you a vital, important, significant part. I need you just as much as you need me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.